In the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, Philip is told to go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, desert place. Acts chapter 8, verse 27, he arose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. He's returning, seated in his chariot, and he is reading the prophet Isaiah. The chapter number that we know this section by is chapter 53, and that's going to be our study this morning. It is one of the most powerful texts in the Bible. The Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? He invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Visualize that. Here is this man, very important man, an Ethiopian, riding back in his chariot, looking at this scroll with these words written centuries before, and he wants to know what they mean. These are the words where he was at. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. The eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. That's also the same chapter that says this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'm going to show you some clips from a very, very interesting video, and you might want to look this up and see the whole thing for yourself if you'd be interested. But this is Jewish people on the street being interviewed, reading Isaiah 53 for the first time in their life. From metabream.org. Don't know a lot about the organization, but it's obviously a Jew who believes that this prophecy is about Jesus talking to other Jews. The forbidden chapter in the Hebrew Bible. There's a chapter in this book, the Tanakh, Hebrew Bible, that used to be read in the synagogues in the past. But later, the rabbis decided to take it out of the Hafar reading, the yearly reading. Today, it's considered the forbidden chapter. A friend of mine told me, he was talking with an Orthodox Jew one time, and as they discussed it, he said, that's the forbidden chapter. Have you heard about it? This gentleman says, I haven't heard about it. Do you want to see what's hidden in this chapter? She asks, do you have it? He says, I have it here in the Tanakh. The other fellow says, I would like to know as much as possible. The chapter, he says, is Isaiah 53, a very important prophecy about who the Messiah would be. So now we've come to the fun part. We'll read some verses from this chapter, and we'll see what it says. This man reads Isaiah 53 in the original Hebrew. This man reads, it is written that he will be a man who is despised and rejected by society. This man reads, for the transgression of my people, he was stricken. They made his grave with the wicked. This man is asked, what is the final result of his suffering? And as this fellow looks at the text he's never seen before, he says, he died. She says, he died. This fellow says, so basically, they blamed him for things he didn't do, and he was punished for it. Interesting. He died, but not an honorable death. Then the interviewer says, first of all, have you heard about the Messiah, this about the Messiah, that all these things would happen to him? No. No. No, not that. Isaiah 53, he continues in the original text. This fellow says, I got it. According to the verses, he will absorb our sickness and evil, and that will heal us. He will basically be a person who is punished. He will take upon himself. This fellow says, he took everything upon himself. She says, all of our sins, all the evil we've done, this heavy punishment was placed on one man. The interviewer says, so now based on those descriptions from the Tanakh, is there anyone in history that has fulfilled these things? She says, no, I don't know of someone who did. Do you? He says, no, not that I know of. Then this young man says, Yeshua. I think I haven't heard these things because when the conversation turns to Yeshua, there's already some kind of barrier where people don't even want to think about him. People look at him just like that verse said. They rejected him. At the end, it posts the question, could we have missed our Messiah? Isaiah 53 is so incredibly powerful. From the eunuch who rides along and he's wondering, who is this? To these here, I know a fella, he likes to go up and tell people, can I read you something? And he reads something, he says, who is that? And they'll say, Jesus. He says, do you know that this was written hundreds of years before Jesus ever lived? But I also want to talk this morning, I've talked some over the last year about this, but it is a very prevalent problem. And I want to go over a little bit more material about it today. There are a lot of brethren who are misunderstanding and denying some of the very, very, very core teachings of this core passage of Scripture. I want you to consider the contrast in the following slides. Slide A. Jews who have never even read Isaiah 53, the first time they read it, they're talking about they blamed him for things he didn't do and he was punished for it. He took everything on himself. He would take upon himself all of our sins, all the evil we've done. This heavy punishment was placed on one man. That's Jews seeing this text for the first time in their life. And yet, we have brethren saying things like this. The Bible never says that Jesus was punished for our sins. This is an idea that is I've been spending a lot of time over the last few weeks discussing with other preachers and stuff, trying to make some progress and getting people to think about the arguments that they are making. A friend of mine was in a recent large study of preachers, and he said a third of the preachers there were holding a position that I think is fundamentally misunderstanding Isaiah chapter 53. We've had people here for when we do forums and stuff that are now saying some things that I'll address later. I'm not going to spend a lot of time calling names, but I want us to really think about this and be prepared to point out what's going on. As will become clear, Calvinism has affected this discussion. But in that contrast there, where these Jewish people could see somebody was being punished for things they didn't do, when we have brethren who can't say Jesus was punished for our sins, Calvinism has affected this, but which direction? Were those Calvinistic Jews? Those were not Calvinistic Jews. Here is where the Calvinism is coming on in this. The substitution theory, this is an article on the substitution theory. The most popular and widespread doctrinal position about the sacrifice of Jesus is called substitution, penal, as in the penal code, etc., penal institutions, etc. Substitution, satisfaction, like terms. It involves human philosophy more than does Scripture. Now, the first thing I want to say about this, I'm not interested at all in the Reformation terms, in the Calvinistic terms. When I teach Isaiah 53, I don't use the word substitution or some of the other terminology. It doesn't mean the idea is not there. I'm not interested in Calvinistic terms, but I am vitally interested in Isaiah 53 and what it says. He says substitution is known. It says the origin is well known. It is the Calvinistic theory. And it said this should immediately alarm us. He says the seeds of it go back earlier, and it talks about Anselm in the 11th century, and I showed you this chart some months ago. I'm not going to spend much time on it, but he talked about satisfaction being paid through Christ. And then at the Reformation, it says that, and he's quoting Clark here, that then they started making analogies of criminal law, and you see words like punishment took the place of, a phrase Dan used this morning, and I think it's appropriate. Substitute, punishment, etc., etc. And it says, if you accept the substitution theory, it leads to Calvinism. However, once the substitution theory is accepted, it leads naturally to the rest of the overall theory. We need to be, it says, the entire theory of substitution is complex but vivid imagination popularized by Calvin. It's vital to the 5 points. We need to be more discerning when reading commentaries and other books written by Calvinists. We'll be coming back to that history and origin argument shortly, but a few things first. This statement that the Bible never says that Jesus was punished for our sins. Look at this in Isaiah 53:5. Who was wounded for our transgressions? He was. Who was bruised for our iniquities? He was. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Remember that the word chastisement is the same word in Proverbs where it says, he that spares the rod hates his own son, but he that loves him chastens him. That's punishment. And so some translations, the HCSB translates it that way. The punishment, or New American Standard, chastening for our peace was on him. So to say that the Bible never says Jesus was punished for our sins, it's right there. Here's what we need to remember. The Bible teaches some things and Calvinism teaches some things. There are things that the Bible teaches that Calvinism doesn't, such as that we can fall from grace. There are things Calvinism teaches that the Bible doesn't, like limited atonement. But there's a whole bunch of things that Calvinists teach that's in the Bible. They teach that Jesus was born of a virgin. They teach that Jesus died for our sins. They teach the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He rose on the third day, etc. It is not our job to oppose everything John Calvin taught. It is our job to listen to Scripture regardless of John Calvin. That says in conclusion, I'm sorry, that's not. I'll move these slides around. Part of this is a little bit like the story of the elephant and the blind man, if you remember that story. There were these 6 men of Indistan, learning much inclined. I'm not going to take time to read the poem, but you know, if you know it, there's the guy, he touches the side, and he thinks it's like a wall, it's like a spear. Another one touches the trunk, it's like a snake. One touches the knee, it's like a tree. One touches the ear, it's like a fan. And one touches the tail and says it's a rope. Well, it ends with saying, they disputed loud and long, each in his own opinion, exceeding stiff and strong, though each was partly in the right and all were in the wrong. The death of Jesus Christ is not just one thing or another thing. It's a lot of different things. For example, he is the Lamb of God, taking away the sins of the world. He's also the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. He is the high priest bringing the offering. He also is the sacrificial offering. He is the righteous servant, Isaiah 53, but he, Galatians 3, became a curse for us and bore our sins in his body. He died for his enemies, but he is our peace. He was despised and took our punishment of peace, but he's beloved of God and given in love for us all. He's not just one thing or another. The gospel is not limited to or exhausted by a single image of grace. The gospel is a multifaceted gift. A lot of brethren are saying he was a sacrifice, but he wasn't punished for our sins. No, he was a sacrifice and he was punished for our sins. Back to this history thing. I'm not going to spend much time on this because a few months ago I went over it, so I'm just going to briefly hit it here. But look at these statements. Laid on him all the punishment due to our sins in our place as a substitute. These are the type of phrases that they don't want in songs. They don't want said at the Lord's Supper. They say this didn't happen. And they say this came from Calvinism. Where did these particular quotes come from? The Calvinists of the 16th century or Isaiah, Peter, and Paul? Where did the idea for the people that wrote these words? Well, I'll tell you. Here's writings from the first century, his flesh for our flesh. From the second century, to take upon him the curses of all. From the third century and fourth century, taking on himself the sin of the world, but also the curse. Branded on him all our sins. Laid on him all the punishments due to us for our sins. He was chastised on our behalf. He paid, suffered a penalty he didn't know, but which we did. Transferred to himself things that were due to us. Continuing on, he became our exchange, died instead of all, sufficient exchange for all, as a substitute for all. There was a debt owing which must be paid, death there had to be, death for all, the due of all might be paid in place of all, bearing our punishment. Now, you can get the slides later if you want to look up and see the verification of these quotations, but my point is this. Those were from the first through the fifth century. Where did they get that idea? Did they get that idea from studying Calvin? No, because he wouldn't be around for over 1,000 years. Where did they get that idea? They got that idea from reading Isaiah. Their words don't make it so, but what Isaiah said is important. Now, I want to be very clear about what we're not asking, because oftentimes people will say, no, you can't say he paid the penalty for our sins because your penalty was not to be nailed to a cross. Your penalty would be eternal damnation. And that's not what he suffered, so he didn't pay your penalty. That's not what we're talking about. We're not saying he suffered exactly what you and I will suffer. It's not saying that we would have suffered exactly what he suffered. The text simply makes clear that he was punished for our sins. And to make that clear, we're not asking whether or not we were to be punished with a scourging and a Roman cross till Jesus stepped in and took the scourging we would have faced or hung on a cross which we would have been nailed to. Clearly that is not the point, because there was a thief beside Jesus who actually was being punished on a Roman cross, forgiven by Christ. Jesus did not pull the thief down off that cross and go get over on that one and take his place in that physical sense on the cross. That's not what we're talking about. He still died on his Roman cross. Jesus still died on his. But Jesus was being punished for that thief's sins like he was being punished for yours and mine. We're also not talking about, because some, and in Calvinism there was a phrase that they would say, and they meant it different ways, but Joyce Meyer today says Jesus went to hell and suffered in hell and finished atoning for your sins by going to hell and being punished in hell. That's not what we're saying at all. Again, what did he say to that same thief? Today you're going to be with me in paradise. When he got done, he said, it's finished. So those aren't the things we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus being punished for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him. With his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the passage we were in. In Christ, God was reconciling the world unto himself, not counting their trespasses against him. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin. Paul says in Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. There's a brother who we had here perform, and his explanation of this text, Jesus didn't really become a curse, it just looked like he became a curse. Paul says he became a curse. He was wounded for our transgressions. To put it in monetary terms, he gave himself a ransom for all. The word ransom, antilutron there, is what you give in exchange for another. Who paid the price? The Lord purchased us with his own blood. We're bought with a price. You were slain, purchased for God with your blood from every tribe under heaven. Look at this passage in Peter. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. This, by his wounds, or other translations, by his stripes you have been healed. I want you to think about the scourging. It's said in these arguments sometimes, people will say, and there's also other people beyond brethren that are making some of these same type of arguments. And they say, what some brethren are saying, they say he was a sacrifice, but he didn't pay the penalty for us. He wasn't punished for our sins. He was a sacrifice like a lamb. A lamb wasn't being punished. Well, a lamb might feel a little bit differently, but it was not beaten and scourged and spat upon and mocked. It was killed. The scourging that Jesus received, he didn't just die. It wasn't just that there was shedding of blood. It was God's will that he, remember, my hands and my feet, they have pierced. It was going to be a crucifixion, not a beheading, not something quick. There was going to be suffering and pain and the scourging. Let's look at what Jesus did as we begin to wind up here. Did he die? Yes, he did. Of course, people die all the time, many times without suffering. Some people go to bed and don't wake up. They die peacefully in their sleep. That's not how Jesus died. Did he suffer and die? Yes, he did. Of course, people suffer and die all the time. Child starves to death. He suffers greatly. He dies. No one is killing him. He's not dying for someone's forgiveness. He suffers. He dies. It's a tragedy. That's not how Jesus died. Did he die to save others? Yes, he did. Of course, a lot of people die to save others. A soldier nobly jumps on a grenade to save his friends. He's honored and admired as he dies. He was willing to die for his friends, but not his enemies. That's not how Jesus died. Was Jesus executed? Yes, he was. Of course, a lot of people have been executed. They often deserve it. In Arabia, it's beheading. In Texas, it's lethal injection. That is not how Jesus died. Was Jesus sacrificed? Of course. Countless lambs were brought to temple and sacrifice. They were spotless, their blood was shed, and they, being actual lambs, went as lambs do to the slaughter. And in that sense, yes, that's how he died. But they didn't intend to die. They didn't want to save people. They were not scourged, tortured, and crucified. They were involuntarily, suddenly, and ceremoniously slain. That is not how Jesus died. Was Jesus scourged, and crucified? Yes, but a lot of people were scourged, and a lot of people were crucified. That very day, two other men were crucified right beside him, but as one pointed out, they were there for their own due rewards of their deeds. That's not how Jesus died. Was Jesus beaten and executed while innocent? Yes. Of course, a lot of innocent people have been scourged or killed. What did Saul do before he was a believer? He was breathing threats and slaughter against the disciples. He got letters from the high priest to do what? Bring them in bonds to be what? Punished, the Bible says. For what? For being disciples of Christ. Saul beat them and was, Acts 26:11, punishing them oftentimes. And he gave their vote to be put to death. Why? For the cause of Christ. They were innocent. They were punished. They were killed. But they were not wounded for our transgressions. The Lord did not lay on them the iniquity of us all. They did not become a curse for us. That's not how Jesus died. He did those things. This is how Jesus died. He came to save his people from their sins. So existing in the form of God, Philippians 2, he emptied himself, took on the form of a servant, humbled himself to death. Not just any death, the death of the cross. Before the Sanhedrin, he was reviled, blindfolded, slapped, and spat upon. They bring him to Pilate, and what does Pilate say in Luke, in the ESV? I will punish him. And I've had people say, but who punished him? As if it's not, saying it's not. It was Pilate and the Romans that did the punishing, but what did Peter say in Acts 2? You, by the hands of lawless men, did crucify and slay by what? The foreknowledge and predetermined counsel of God. This was God's will. A penalty was going to be paid. Suffering was going to occur. Pilate said, I will punish him. The crowd said, crucify him, crucify him. We have a law. By that law, he ought to die. The governor gave him their wish. Jesus was scourged and was crucified. Remember that text, by his stripes we are healed. It wasn't only at the death where he's paying for our sins. He was being wounded for our transgressions. They mocked him, they struck him, they spat on him, they laid on his back the stripes of scourging. Now they nailed him to a cross, pierced his hand and his feet. As he hung there to die in torture, they laughed him to scorn. He is despised and rejected of men. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is a sobering thing that should call our attention and our hearts and our service and our thanks. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you shall see his soul, make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He shall bear their iniquities. He has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many. And this was God's plan. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That is how Jesus died. Was he punished? Yes, he was punished. He suffered the extreme penalty. Why? What was their motivation? They despised him. They esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. They said he ought to die. They also feared him and envied him. But in God's purposes, it was because of our sins. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. It was not so he could regain peace because he had sinned. It was for our peace because we had sinned. We started in Acts chapter 8 when the eunuch found out what Isaiah 53 was about. You know what it said? Philip opened his mouth, beginning from this scripture, told him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. what prevents me from being baptized? Do you want to pay the penalty for your own sins? It'll be a different penalty. It won't be a Roman cross. Do you want eternal separation from God and damnation? Or do you want to accept the gift of one who is willing to die for you? If you need to respond to the gospel, won't you do so? Just stand and sing.